If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, turn to chapter 15, Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Hey, Tom. Revelation 15, verse 4. If you take notes, I've entitled it, "The Holy One, the Holy One." Thus says the Lord, "Who will not fear, O Lord? Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you are alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Before we look at our text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand. We come to you, Holy Spirit, in thanksgiving that we have you to walk amongst us, to open our minds. You've given your children the mind of Christ, the Bible says. So we ask you, as the children of God, to open our minds and our hearts to the truth of this word. And again, if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ, pray, God, that you might prick their heart with the understanding that comes out of this verse and call them to yourself. And for others, Lord, we pray that you give us a better understanding of holiness, of righteousness, of purity. We pray, God, that you would open our ears to that and our heart to that, and that you would be glorified in the process. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You know, the word holiness isn't a word you hear too much in church anymore. That's hard to believe. It's sort of going out of style. People don't want to talk about it too much at all. And to me, that seems a bit odd. And the reason is because the words holy and holiness are used over 700 times in the Bible. 700 times. And let me ask you, do you think if God tells us something 700 times, you think he's trying to give us a message? I do. Holiness is one of the foundations of your faith. It's the foundation of God, as we're going to see. So this morning, I want to take a few minutes and I want to look at the essence of God's holiness. Now, the Bible gives us a sampling of God's attributes in general that define who he is. For example, we all know he's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He is the epitome of all strength and sovereignty. He is love. He's righteous, merciful. He's immutable, and he is eternal. But of all God's attributes, of all of these attributes, the one that defines his essence the most is holiness. We have a verse in Revelation 4:5 that testifies that the angels in heaven, they cry out continually, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's the holiness of God. His created angels worship him, calling out how holy he is. And even on earth, we do that. When we say the Lord's Prayer, when we pray to him with a clean heart and we ask him to hear our cries, we're praying to a holy God, a righteous, pure God. And the interesting thing about it is that he hears us even though he is not part of our creation. He's above our creation. He's transcended above our creation. He's far beyond any human comprehension. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." When we talk about holiness, especially God's holiness, we can only go so far. Human language and understanding isn't sufficient. It's infinitely insufficient to describe God's holiness, his transcendency, and his majesty. We can't understand it. But what we can understand is that he is holy, and we do know what that word means. Beyond doubt, the Almighty God is independently, eternally, and immutably holy. And that never changes. That will never change. Deuteronomy 32:4 reveals God's holiness is the sum and the standard of all moral excellency and absolute purity. It's the standard. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Matthew 27:46, we see a great example of God's holiness when Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he cried that out, it was because God's holiness hates sin, and the cross is the greatest representative of that. It was God's holiness that prevented the Father from looking down at Jesus while our sins were being imputed to him. Habakkuk 1:13 says that not even the shadow of sin has ever been near God. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Doesn't mean he doesn't know it. It simply means that he disdains it. Also note that holiness is the essence of God's nature. And without holiness, God wouldn't be God. He must be perfect in every way, or he's not God. So, for example, imagine if God wasn't holy. How his long suffering, what would it be? It'd be permission to sin if he wasn't holy. His love would be nothing more than a fondness for you. His wrath would be madness because he wasn't holy. His power would be absolute cruelty. And his mercy would be random and biased if he wasn't holy. Holiness is the central attribute of God Almighty, El Shaddai. And for these reasons, holiness is the bond that makes all of God's attributes pure, flawless, sinless, righteous, and perfect. They're all from being completely, perfectly holy. Now, I want to stop here for a second, and I want to bring this home a little bit. After just describing the perfection of God and the holiness of God, and that it is his main attribute, do you understand that sin is the antithesis of holiness? Sin is the thing that offends God above all things. It's sin. Why? Because he's holy. And every single one of us offended God at some point in time with our lives, the way we lived them. Now, some people would say, well, what was so bad about lying? What's so bad about taking a few bucks that didn't belong to me, et cetera, et cetera? Because a holy God, a perfectly holy God, is offended by that. That you as his creation, he as the potter, and you as the clay, is offended because he made you not to be like that, and you turned against that with sin. Well, actually, you did it because you inherited the sin nature of Adam. But nevertheless, you're still responsible. And it offends his holiness. And then when he calls his people out of the darkness, there are some people online and perhaps sitting here who haven't seen that calling. For 49 years, I didn't want anything to do with God. But when he called me, everything changed. I saw what I did. I saw that lying did offend God. I saw all the sins that I committed, and I saw them against the holy God. And that's what the spirit of conviction is. It's us seeing our sins in comparison to God, in relation to God, and his holiness. We sometimes think of God as a benign old man sitting up in heaven and winking. Well, they'll get it. Sooner or later, those people will figure it out. No. He is a sovereign, holy God. He is righteous and can do no evil. And his hatred is towards all sin, which is evil. I dare say that holiness is what makes God a supreme being and the sovereign Lord of all creation. And scripture teaches us that. It teaches us that his attributes are energized by a holy nature. For example, Psalm 98:1, God's power is called a holy arm. In Psalm 105:42, his promises are referred to as a holy promise. In Psalm 103, his name, which embraces all his other attributes, is called holy. I want you to get the idea of who God truly is in a holy respect so that you can look at yourself in relation to that. Listen, nobody's ever going to get it perfect. Wink has made that abundantly clear to every single soul that ever sits in a Bible study with him. We're never going to get perfect. That's not the point. The point is to press toward the perfection of holiness and righteousness by living your life every day for something other than yourself, because that's what happens when you're not saved. You're living for yourself. There's no holiness in that. There's no purpose in that. There's only tomorrow, and maybe something different will happen. But if you are born again, then you have a purpose in life, and you need to understand that you are the elect of the most holy God. And you are energized by his holiness and through his holiness. And our text declares all nations will at some point come and worship the holy God for his righteous acts. Who will fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? It says, for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Listen, there are many people who didn't come to Christ. They're going to come before him at judgment day for sure. And those of us who've been saved, we don't have to worry about that judgment or be concerned about it. Because that cross, that symbol of holiness and love, has secured for us a place in heaven in Christ. You never had that before. And I dare say there's nobody that I've ever met that wanted less of God than me. But when he called me, that's all that I wanted. I never realized. And even to this day, even in preparing this message, I never realized just how holy God is. I don't think we're capable of it. It is the purity of purities. It is the essence of goodness and righteousness. That's what he is. That's what his holiness is. And it energizes everything. It's a driving force in creation. I got a Bible verse for that. Isaiah 6:3 testifies, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You can't get up in the morning and look at a beautiful sunrise. You can't look at a flower or a baby. You can't look at any part of life without seeing God's holiness in it to make it. He didn't have to do that. There are some animals, you know, that are born colorblind. All they see is shades of gray. Now imagine having a life like that. There's nothing to see. It's all just gray. I had cataracts, and it was brown, but it was close. Everything was tinted. He didn't have to make the beautiful rose. He didn't have to make fragrances. He didn't have to make colorful birds, or he didn't have to give them voices that sing, that makes our heart leap with joy just hearing them. He didn't have to give us the miracle of birth, but he gave us everything. Everything we have, and it comes from his holiness. God himself singles himself out in holiness, Psalm 89:35. Go ahead and turn there. Psalm 89:35. A very short verse, but listen to what it says. This is the importance God puts on being holy and righteous. Psalm 89:35. He says, once have I sworn by my holiness. There is nothing greater that God could swear to than his holiness. That's how great his holiness is. And he swears by his holiness because it's the core value of his being. It expresses, the holiness of God expresses who he is better than any of his other attributes, his characteristics. And we see that holiness in all the things, in all the works that he does. Psalm 145:17 testifies, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Nothing, absolutely nothing but excellence can come from him because holiness is the hallmark of everything he does and who he is. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, I like that, indeed, it was very good. God's holiness is in everything. It's in his law. Romans 7:12. The law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Holiness is all, 700 times it's mentioned, holiness or holy is mentioned in the Bible. And because sin is the opposite of holiness, the law forbids it in all its forms. All its forms. The intent in mind or heart. When we entertain sin, we're offending God's holiness. And that's really what sin is. It offends the holiness of God. Doesn't affect his sovereignty, doesn't affect his omnipotence or his omniscience. It affects his holiness. Polluting the body with sin, desires of the flesh, secret desires to sin, strongholds that people have in their heart. God makes his feelings clear to all who break his holy commandments. And God, in Romans 6:23, God promises this. The wages of sin is death. He's not talking about not having a conscience or a soul. He's talking about being separated from him. And right now, anyone who's listening to this that doesn't know Christ is separated from him. You can be a counterfeit Christian. You can say you love God. You've always loved God. But if you're not living for God, if this Bible is not your compass for holiness, then you don't know God and you don't love God, because you can only love him if you know him. John 14:15 says that if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And the only way you're going to do that is with this book. And if this book is just mores to you, you can read it. You can understand what the pen and ink says, but you don't understand the spiritual message that are in that. You don't understand anything. You don't know God. So it's impossible to love him. It's impossible to understand his holiness. And some people, they don't even do that. They don't care. They're still out there. They're still waiting to be called. The wages of sin is death. And what that means is the separation from God now and forevermore. In Revelation 21:8, the warning for those who die in their sins, the warning for them is the cowardly. Now, before I say this, I want to say this. Whenever this verse comes up, a person will say, nope, I'm not that. I'm that. I'm not this. I'm not that. No, I didn't do that either. I'm none of those. Yay, I'm free. No. This is a sampling of what it means to offend God. If you die in their sins, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that's showing you this. When it says the second death, it's the second separation. And I want to get to that in a second. I don't want to jump ahead of it. It's just a separation from God. And right now, if you're separated from God, that's your first death, because you don't have any of the blessings we prayed about. You don't have any of the blessings in here. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 2:12, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said that before Christ, you were strangers from the covenant of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's where all people are that haven't received Jesus Christ. So you don't understand his holiness. You don't understand his word. You don't understand salvation. All you understand is that you have you, and that's enough. That's how I was. That's how all those people that are all unsaved people are. You see, God's holiness is so great. It's so great. His holiness is so great that all sin must be punished. And we see that solemn warning in Nahum 1:2. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. That's pretty clear stuff. That's pretty clear stuff. And I want you to note something. Although God forgives sinners, he does, he never forgives sin. Did you know that? He never forgives sin. God's holiness demands that all sin must be put to death. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul who sins shall die. Now listen, since man was created to be immortal, Adam and Eve were not created to live 100 or 900 or 1,000 years. They were created to have a beginning and no end. That's what immortal is. They were created specifically for that, which means you can't cease to exist. Your soul and your spirit, you're made up of a tripart, you're a tripart being. You have a soul, a spirit, and a body. When we die, we plant our body, which is perishable. The Bible calls it perishable. We plant it in the ground. You'll find all of this in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in 54 to 56. The body's planted, and the soul returns to its maker and the spirit. If you're saved, if you're not, it goes to hell. A holding place for those who die still in offense to God and his holiness. You can't cease to, every single person that ever lived on this earth and died, starting from Adam all the way up to the present day, they're all still souls, have a conscience, who know they're alive. Proof first, Luke 10:16. The rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was in paradise. The rich man was in hell. And a rich man cried out to Lazarus, Father Abraham. He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down to put a drop of water on my tongue. He was suffering. That's what that meant. He was alive. He knew Lazarus. Lazarus was the beggar that sat at his door, at his gate, taking the scraps that he could to live by. And then he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers so that they don't come to this place. He knew where he was. He had a conscience, and he was still alive. Every one of them are alive. You will never die. Physically, your soul and your spirit are going to go on, whether you want to believe it or not, whether you like it or not, it's going on. And the proof is in the fact of how God made Adam and Eve. He made them to be eternal creatures. Or immortal creatures, excuse me. Matthew 25:41. This is the promise about death. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, with the everlasting fire prepared for the devils and the angels. And that's what he said. And he meant it. And that brings me to Calvary. That brings me to Calvary. It brings me to the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ demonstrates his love, his holiness, and his hatred for sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, people say to me, you know, you talk a lot about hell. And my answer to them is the same. Yeah, I do. You're right. And the reason I do that is because that's what Jesus did. He talked more about going to hell than he did about going to heaven. It's that important. Because not one of you sitting here know if you'll make it out to your car before your heart stops. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's too late. That cross was put there by God himself with his son on it as a blood sacrifice for your sin. Because Hebrews 9:11 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You cannot get into heaven unless you know Jesus Christ. He says that in John 8. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. You cannot get to heaven without Christ. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how benevolent you are. The blood of Jesus Christ, period. There's no other way. And it's for sure, if you're a human being, not true of animals, when they die, it's a dirt nap. They're gone. That's it. But with human beings, you have been made in the image of God. You will never cease to exist because he made mankind to be immortal. And you have to, again, you don't have to believe it, but I tell you this in love. You will at one time believe every word that I just said. You will believe it. I pray you believe it before you leave this earth. That cross is a demonstration of love and God's hatred for sin because of his holiness. The whole purpose of God's creation was to make man an object of his love. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Here it comes, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose each and every one of you that know him, that know Christ as your Savior. He chose you to be holy and in love. And so I ask you again, as believing Christians, I ask you, when was the last time you checked the word holy in your vocabulary? Better yet, when was the last time you practiced holiness in your life? And I'm going to show you in just a minute how you can do that. For that to happen, for Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, for you to have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and to be chosen by him, before that could happen, God had to put man's sins to death. He had to separate man's sin from man and make him born again or regenerated. The problem was solved with the cross, making Jesus Christ our substitute. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent Christ to save man from his wrath. You know why? Because God's holiness hates, detests sin. Many Bible verses show that. For example, listen to this. One sin brought universal sin into the world. Adam's sin was transferred to all mankind. He was the seminal head of mankind. One sin, all of us got the nature to do it. One sin, instead of speaking to the rock, Moses hit the rock. Moses was precluded or wasn't able to go into the promised land because of what he did. One sin, Elisha's servant was afflicted with leprosy. One sin, Ananias and Sapphira were cut off from the land of the living. So you see, above all things, God's perfection and his holiness hates all sin. Now, if you haven't received Christ as your sin sacrifice, and that's really what it is, are you willing to pay your sin debt for offending God's holiness? Are you willing to do that? Very simple question. You will pay. Either you will pay or you come to the cross. You come to Jesus Christ. You come to know him as your Savior. By that, I mean you ask him. You have a contrite heart. You have to be sorry. Why is that so hard for people? You remember being a kid? You remember doing something bad and, you know, you knew it was bad, but you didn't care until your mother said, hey, you better make that right. You better go tell your sister you're sorry. And in telling my sister I was sorry so many times, a little later, after so many times, I should say, it was a lot easier. How many times have you been in a dark night? I'm thinking of people that have been injured. I'm thinking of people that faced adversity and they had nothing but themselves and their misery. As a believing Christian, you have your faith, and your faith is the power of God resting on you. And if you don't have it, then you'll pay the sin debt yourself. Now, God has a payment plan, if that helps. He has a payment plan for carrying your sins into eternity. The payment plan is found in Revelation 20, 14, and 15. At the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, he says, "Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the payment plan. Either you accept Jesus Christ and his sin sacrifice for your sins, for offending God's holiness, or take your sins with you when you leave and pay for them yourself. And that will be the penalty. And I'd remind you, Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. There is no rest day or night." That's the penalty for leaving here and still having offenses against God's holiness. Now, some people might say, "Well, that's a metaphor. That's this." I promise you, it's not. And you could go up to any born-again Christian and ask him, "Hey, are you a born-again Christian? You practice your faith?" "Yeah, I practice my faith." "How's that working for you?" "Great." "You know why?" "Because I'm a new creature. I no longer want to offend God. I know who God is, and I don't want to offend him anymore. I don't want to offend his holiness. I want to do things that glorify him. And you know what's happened in the process? I've become a better human being. But most importantly of all, I brought glory to someone who died for me." And you can do the same thing. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, all you have to do, the only thing you have to do, is have a contrite heart. You have to admit to God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to do that. Why? Because otherwise you don't care. You have to look at you, yourself, and your sin in relation to who he is in his holiness, and then you'll be convicted of your sin, and then you'll have life. And the Bible says all who come to him, who repent of their sin and ask him to save them, it says all who come to him, Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He never turned anybody away. There's never been anybody that's come up to Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I'd like you to be my Savior. I know you're God's son. I love you. I want to change my life. I just want to know you, and I want your strength and your power in my life, and I ask you to do it in your name, Jesus." He's never refused that. Never. So you have an opportunity to understand God's holiness, and you also have an opportunity to make a decision. The blood sacrifice is a free offering. It doesn't cost you anything except to be sorry for what you've done. And how bad a thing is that? Or you pay yourself. Now, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, God is holy, and we are commanded, that there's a command to be holy in all that we do. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. "And he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct and everything we do, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." That's our job. That's a command. Those are marching orders. We are to live a holy life. And I want to give you a secret to doing that. It's a well-known secret. John 14:23. "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's the Bible verse. And what it means is, to be holy, you have to submit and obey God's word. You have to love him enough to do that. It means living by God's word, we will reflect the glory of God. And what does that do? When you live God's word, what does it do? It reflects God's glory. It reflects his holiness into the world. Examples of being holy. Write them down. If you need a copy, I can give them to you. What is holiness? What actually is it that we have to do to be more holy? I'll give you a few examples. Forgiving people that have offended you. Seeking God, looking for God, putting God in the equations of your life. Repenting of your sin. Just saying, God, I'm your child, I've sinned, and I know I'm going to go to the Woodhouse and be chastised if I don't repent of it. I repent of it. Repent of your sin. That's an act of holiness. Practicing love. There's no greater holiness than practicing love, especially if you're being persecuted. Striving for purity in word and deed. Watch your mouth. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Watch what you do. Watch what you allow to float around upstairs in your head. That's all holiness. Those are acts of holiness. And again, I remind you, the words holy and holiness are used 700 times in the Bible. And as children of God, that's a memo. That's a memo that you're going to find everywhere you're looking about. You need to understand that. You are to be holy because he is holy every day to the best of your ability. I leave you with a take-home verse. I want to give you a verse to take home that you can think about that will help you. Write it down. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul, whoever wrote it, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's all you have to do. Write that down. Take it with you every day. Write it on the back of your hand. Write it on a piece of paper. Put it where you work. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then this coming week, live in those verses. Keep those verses with you and live in those verses. Then buckle up and then watch what your God will do for you.